I'll be reading Mark 13, 24 through 37. If you'd like to follow along, it's on 1578 in the Bibles in the pew. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At the time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is the word of the Lord.
I don't see any kids, so. If anybody wants to impersonate a kid, you may go to Children's Church. Teacher may not know what to do with you, but it's all right. I'm glad to have you here, every one of you. Well, let's pray one more time as we come to God's Word together. Lord, thank you for this day, for meeting us here as we worship, as we lay our lives before you. Thank you for hearing our prayers, for hearing the cries of our heart, for forming and transforming us, for making us new. And as we come to your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the first Sunday of Advent is always an interesting one because it's the first Sunday of Advent, but it's the one where we look not just to the first Advent, but to the second Advent. What is the second Advent, you say? Well, the first Advent was the arrival of Jesus in a manger in Bethlehem. Was anybody actually asking that question? I assumed you were asking that question. Bear with me. The first Advent, Jesus born in a manger in Bethlehem. The second Advent is something we're still waiting for Christ to return, the coming of Christ in his glory. And so the passage we have to look at today is from Mark 13, and it's not Christmassy, not very festive, which I apologize for, but hey, we got to tell the whole story. And so that's our task today. So it's an ending at the beginning. At the beginning of Advent, we look at an ending. St. Augustine, that's a tip, pronunciation tip for those of you who have been saying Augustine all those years. I said it all the way till seminary, and then my professor corrected me eventually. St. Augustine in Florida, though, I think they call it St. Augustine. But St. Augustine, if you want to be really learned and impress your friends, say it that way, said this: let us not resist his first coming, that we may not tremble at his second. So there's a connection, right? Jesus coming is always Jesus coming. But let us not resist his first coming. Now, how do we resist a cute little baby born in a manger? Very few resist that guy. It's the 31, 32, and 33-year-old Jesus that gets a little bit easier to resist because he makes a few more demands. And, well, asks a lot of us, but boy, do we get a lot in return. Let us not resist his first coming, that we may not tremble at his second. The connection here. Before the light begins gathering, because what happens with this wreath of candles, we light them 1 week at a time, and then on Christmas Eve we light this white candle in the center, which is the Christ candle. It's symbolizing the presence of Christ. But as the weeks go on, the light gathers, right? 1 week, we have one candle. The next week we'll have two, then we'll have three, then we'll have four, and eventually we'll have five. So the whole movement of Advent is about light, the light and the presence of Christ gathering so that ultimately Christ is present. We celebrate God with us, our Emmanuel. That is the symbol of the Advent wreath. But before the light gathers, there's darkness. And so today's scripture reading begins, "The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." Darkness clears the way for new light to be gathered. So, you guys know the line from the Christmas hymn, "A weary world rejoices," right? The Christmas story doesn't begin with all smiles and jingle bells, right? It begins with a weary world. And today we have a weary world, right? We live in a weary world, and some of us are weary living within that world. Some of us are fairly energized, but some of us feel that weight more than others. And so, from weary lament grows hope. So this unlit wreath, of course now we have one light, but this unlit wreath symbolizes the darkness. It symbolizes the lament. It symbolizes the weariness and the fact that we need Christ's light to gather, not just here, but in here. We need Christ's light to grow brighter and stronger inside our hearts. And so sometimes we have to begin by being honest that we are weary. Sometimes we have to begin by being honest that we are lamenting. And sometimes we have to lament together. We have to lament with our brothers and sisters in the world. There are a lot of people lamenting right now, in this room and outside these walls. Verse 26 says, "At that time people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds," not the casino. Ha ha ha, I know. "From the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens." So this idea of God gathering from the four winds is not a new idea in Scripture. It's actually quite an old one. In the prophets of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah, I'm not going to make you look it up right now, but it's in all three of those prophets, this idea of scattering and gathering to the four winds and from the four winds is prevalent. So, scattering to the four winds, like scattering to the four corners of the world, is a sign throughout the Old Testament of lost unity due to infidelity to God, right? The people lose sight of following God, they lose track of God, and then they get scattered to the four winds, right? They lose their their cohesiveness as a people, they get scattered. They go into exile. They're no longer a people with a place. They're scattered. But a great sign of God's redemption is the regathering, the gathering from the four winds. So the people have been all scattered out to the four winds, and God comes in and gathers them back. He saves them. So there's a salvation and there's a return to unity. So this is a very old image that Mark is using here to tell this story. He will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds. So this is a unifying picture, right? So the sun has gone dark and the moon is not giving light, but something new is going to happen. The Son of Man is descending, and the Son of Man is going to bring people back together. And who is the Son of Man? Yes, thank you. Sunday school answers do work sometimes. Jesus. Jesus is the Son of Man. And he will gather his people back from the four winds to save them and to unify them. And now abruptly, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. Now fig trees were a pretty common tree in that area. The Mount of Olives in the area that Jesus is ministering and working. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Now, presumably, I'm guessing that he's standing right next to a fig tree when he tells this story. Right, that it's not just a random thing, but that this is actually happening. Right, the fig trees are, the twigs are getting tender, and the leaves are coming out, and summer is near. Based on the time of year that this happened, it's pretty likely. This is very soon before Jesus begins the path to his death. So he has this metaphor just standing next to him in a tree, and he uses that metaphor to tell the story. But he intentionally ties this section of the story back to the earlier part of Mark 13, which we did not read for you today. But a lot happens. Jesus is predicting a lot of destructive things happening. The temple is being destroyed. People are being handed over to be flogged in the synagogues. Brother will betray, verse 12, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Right, so this is not a pretty picture. But Jesus is looking at this. He's seeing what is going to happen. And he's letting them know that they should pay attention. Just like when you look at the tree, you know what time of year it is. Look at what's happening, and you can tell what's happening. And so Jesus makes all these statements, predictions about things that are going to happen soon. Mark 13, the very first part of this passage, in verses 1 and 2, this is how the whole conversation starts. As Jesus was leaving the temple, so this is the temple, the big artifice in Jerusalem, where, you know, it's the center of all worship for the Jewish people. He's leaving the temple. One of his disciples says, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." It's interesting that they're just like pointing out architecture to Jesus at this point, like he hadn't noticed before. It's a good setup for the story, though. "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on the other. Every one will be thrown down." Well, that's probably not the reaction that they were expecting when they were telling Jesus to look and marvel at these buildings. Like, yeah, they're coming down. That's not the hope that you hope to get from the Savior of the universe, right? That, well, yeah, all these buildings are going to crumble. This generation, the generation that Jesus is talking to, will see the temple destroyed. 70 AD. So this is in the 30s AD, so less than 40 years later, the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. What Jesus has said is true. It will come to pass. And all the other things that Jesus talks about will come to pass. People are handed over to the councils and flogged in the synagogues His followers are punished for following him. Jesus is telling them that they can read the signs and know what's going to happen in this next generation. But then there's a shift. Because this is what he says, before the shift. Verse 30, he says, "Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." These are all things that are going to happen before this generation passes away. So, around 70 AD. Things that are historically happening right then and now. But then there's a shift in verse 32. "But about that day or hour, no one knows." So Jesus has been talking about these things. Seems pretty simple. These things. You kind of wish he would time or date stamp things that he talks about. But he shifts from these things to that day and those days. So these things are all these bad things that are happening all around. The destruction of the temple, people getting flogged. Those are these things. Are you tracking here? These things are those things. In verse 32, he shifts to that day. When Jesus says that day, there's a little extra weight to it. Because you don't just say that day about any old day. You say that day about a specific day. And he's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about that day when he returns. He's talking about that day that comes after the sun being darkened and the moon not giving light and the stars falling from the sky. He's talking about that day when all hope is lost and then hope comes again. "About that day, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." No one knows when that day is going to happen. I'm telling you that before this generation passes, all these other things are going to happen. The temple's going to be destroyed. You're going to be flogged in the synagogues. But about that day, nobody knows. Not even the Son. Him, Jesus. Why don't we know when that day is? We're sure obsessed with trying to figure it out. As a human species, there's been a lot of people that have predicted when that day was going to come, right? Watch the news. I mean, even in my lifetime, which is relatively short, it's happened a few times. And a few people have been really burned by a prediction about when that day is going to happen. There's some wisdom from Athanasius, a scholar, a saint, from the 2nd century AD, so very close to Jesus' time. He said this: "For who, if they knew the day of the end, would not disregard the interval?" Right? Maybe there's some. Right? If you knew exactly what day everything would end, well, you could just do whatever you wanted till about that day and then repent and turn to Jesus and then you'd be all good, right? How many people would secretly maybe do that a little bit? If you knew for sure when that day would come. "Who, if they knew the day of the end, would not disregard the interval?" Question I have: why say that the Son doesn't know? Doesn't Jesus know that that's theologically confusing? Isn't he supposed to know everything and he's telling us that he doesn't know something? Is he just trying to throw a wrench into our theological systems of, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, why does the Son not know something that the Father knows? How come he's... I don't think there's a theological motivation at all to this point. I don't think Jesus says that the Son doesn't know for any reason. I think he says it because it doesn't matter. His emphasis is that vigilance, not calculation, is required. Right? The whole point of this story is not to calculate when that day will come. That's why we just call it that day. We don't say, you know, whatever it was, May 21st, 2012, when the Mayan calendar ends, It's not that day. That day is something that is only the Father's business. It's only the Father's business. Calculation is not required. You are not required to calculate. In fact, you are not even encouraged to calculate when that day might be. Reading signs may not even be all that beneficial. But what may be beneficial and what will be beneficial is vigilance. Vigilance. Now, that sounds a little militaristic. But it's active. Because we're waiting, but we're not waiting passively. We're waiting actively. Can you do that? Can you wait actively? Anybody ever waited actively? Now, some of you, you're waiting for a company to come over, and so you're actively cleaning the house, scrambling to get it all done before they get there. Now, I know I do that kind of waiting actively all the time. This kind of waiting actively is that God has let us know that he's coming to restore things, that there will be judgment, and there will be lamenting, and there will be difficult things, but there will also be salvation. What does it matter when he's coming? Shouldn't I live the same way, whether he comes tomorrow or whether he comes 1,000 years from now? Shouldn't what's asked of me be the same? He's not asking for obedience so that we can have some sort of reward. He's asking for obedience that we might live faithfully. Another line from St. Augustine. But the last day will find unprepared anyone whom this day will find unprepared. The last day will find unprepared anyone whom this day will find unprepared. If you're not prepared today, you're not going to be prepared for the last day. That's what Jesus is saying. Get it together now. Right? Because if we know when the end is, we'll just waste the interval. We don't know. So, hey, let's think about these sort of things now. Let's think about our standing with God right now. Let's think about the way we're living our lives. Let's think about, are we loving people? Are we giving ourselves over to the will of God? Let's think about those things now. Because if we're unprepared now, we're not going to be prepared for the last day. Because, you know, the last day could be this day. Could happen right this second. Could happen 1,000 seconds from now, 1 billion seconds from now. That day. So what do we do with this day? This day is what we have, right? This day could be that day, but that day could be a long ways away. But we know for sure we got this day. Knowing of all the darkness that comes with that day, we can rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Right? When something happens in our country that incites a lot of emotion, something like what happened in Ferguson, that has been going on in Ferguson for the last couple months now, we can mourn with those who mourn, whether we agree with them or not. Whether we agree with however the facts have been interpreted, we can rejoice with those who rejoice. We can mourn with those who mourn. Because God laments when we lament. God's people lament when God's other people hurt. We rejoice and we mourn. We are to be watchful and vigilant. Does that mean looking up at the sky every morning to see if Jesus is floating down on the clouds? I think when Jesus comes, you'll figure it out. He's made it pretty clear. Last time, it was quiet. Right? Little baby. I mean, there was a star. That was pretty cool. The star of Bethlehem. It was pretty quiet. But when Jesus comes again, what does he say? The Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And when God's great power and glory show up, I think we'll notice it. So being watchful and vigilant doesn't mean reading the signs and like trying to predict when that day is going to be, right? That's, I think we've covered that. Being watchful and vigilant is, am I loving the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my strength? Am I loving my neighbor as myself? Am I rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn? Am I living out the way of life that Jesus demonstrated for me and called me to? That's how we be watchful and vigilant. Spend our lives in love for God and sharing that love with all those around us, especially those who need it the most right now, right? Especially those who are hurting around us right now. We share the love of God with them. Well, then we're ready. That is, you can't be more vigilant than that, just living out what Jesus said was most important. And so Advent, this season, it can feel a little bit like a routine. It can feel just like a ceremony, something you go through year after year. And for some people, that is a very comforting routine and a comforting ceremony, and it's something that is wonderfully meaningful. But for some people, it's just lost its luster. For some, Advent just feels like going through the motions. It's like, oh, we're going to light the candles. Jesus is going to be born. We'll have a party. We'll blow out the candles and everything will be the same. Well, no, it won't. And it doesn't have to be the same. Advent is not a mere ceremony, but it is preparation to receive Jesus now and at his return. Right? So actually, Advent can be some of the greatest time to work on our discipleship, on following Jesus. Being prepared to receive him now, right? In a few weeks when we celebrate Christmas together, let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, right? If we are preparing him room in our hearts, both for now and for his return, then we're ready. We're watchful. We're vigilant. And we are ready to receive our king. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for coming, for being our Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for the mercy that you've shown to each one of us. Now, Lord, carve out a place in each of our hearts. Carve out a place that only you can fit into. Lord, may we be prepared to receive you. May we be prepared for your presence. May we be prepared more than ever to live a life in response to your goodness, to your mercy, to your love, to your grace. We thank you. And we ask these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, let's stand together in response to God's word. Not sure if we've ever sung this song on a Sunday morning here. It's possible, but we sing it a lot on Wednesday nights. But this is a song about that return, that coming of God, what we anticipate when Jesus returns to us again. It shouldn't be a day of fear when we're watchful, when we're vigilant, when we are prepared. It's not something to be afraid of. It's the good news taking root in this world. So let's sing together, Days of Elijah.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. These are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. Though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, dry bones becoming as flesh. Rebuilding a temple of praise. These are the days of the harvest. The fields are white in the world, and we are your laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
God, our caring Father, you who gave your beloved Son to ransom all people, see our human fears and love us anyway. Guide us through this season with quiet, glad anticipation. Help us to pay attention to the poor and needy, to the lonely among us. Give us a spirit of reflection, patience with each other, and hearts brimming with thanks.
We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. As we go from this place today, if you're interested, there are some tags on the back table for foster kids in the Lansing area who need a Christmas present. If you want to take a look at the table as you go out today, it's an opportunity to extend God's grace and mercy into the world. And then there's another opportunity out in the, there's a couple more. There's a food bank bag out there. There's a Ziploc ministry bag. There's many ways that we can all help out and extend God's goodness into the world. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.